A woman looked out the window toward her backyard and was horrified to see that her German Shepherd had in its mouth the neighbor's pet rabbit, and it was shaking the life out of that pet rabbit. To make matters worse, the neighbors had not had the best of relationships between one another, particularly in recent days, and so this woman thought, I have got to do something to stop this. She goes out there with the broom of correction, you know what I mean, and was able to procure the rabbit from the jaws of the German Shepherd. Unfortunately, it was too late. But this neighbor was less than an honest person, and so she thought to herself, you know, I've got to do something to cover this up because this cannot be on me. So she took the little rabbit's body back around. She sort of washed it off, tried to clean it up a little bit, snuck into the backyard next door and replaced the rabbit into the little cage that the neighbors had in the backyard. Then she went inside and waited. A little bit of time passed and the woman hears a scream coming from next door. So she goes out and tries to look like she doesn't know what's going on. And she overhears from across the fence the neighbor next door saying, I can't believe it. We just buried this rabbit 2 weeks ago and now it's back. The appearance of a resurrection. I've read that some years ago there was some concern about whether the grave of Abraham Lincoln had been tampered with, and consequently they went to check out the tomb. They somewhat exhumed the body just to ensure that the body was still there. But when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, we understand that what happened on that Sunday morning 2,000 plus years ago, when the stone was rolled away from the mouth of that tomb was opened not to reveal a body that was still in, but instead the tomb was opened to welcome in the disciples to see that the body is gone. In fact, the angel says, he's not here. He is risen. And this isn't the appearance of a resurrection like the neighbor with the little white rabbit. This is the real thing. In fact, Jesus himself says to John the Revelator in John chapter 1, rather Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I am he who was dead and is alive again. Jesus destroyed death. In fact, he hinged his entire ministry, the reality of everything that he was about, on his ability certainly to die, but then 3 days later to rise from the dead. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Now, it was just outside of Jerusalem where there was Calvary or Golgotha. This is the place where Jesus was crucified. That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. You know, there were some of the people in Jesus' time who were kind of against Jesus. They didn't like Jesus, and so they demanded a sign of Jesus. In John 2, verse 18, the Jews said, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, John says the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to raise it in 3 days? See, they thought that Jesus was talking about the temple complex that existed at that time in Jerusalem. But John tells us that Jesus was actually speaking about the temple of his body. And when, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. In Matthew 27, verse 40, while Jesus hangs on the cross, there are people down beneath the cross, and they're hollering up to him, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." See, they're mocking him, but all based on a misunderstanding of what he said he would do. They still thought that he was talking about that physical temple that stood where Solomon had once built a temple long ago. You can still go to Jerusalem and find the Temple Mount, although it looks different today than it did in Jesus' day. But that was the spot, and that was what they thought he was talking about. If you're really as powerful as you say you are, then prove it by coming down off of the cross right now. And what they didn't realize was Jesus would demonstrate his power not by relieving himself of the suffering of death on the cross, but instead by affirming his power in his resurrection. And in so doing, Jesus not only demonstrated that he really is powerful as he always claimed he was, but he demonstrated, in fact, no, he made it a reality that he could and he did destroy death. Luke 24, verse 6, he's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember he told you it would be this way when he was still in Galilee? He is not here. And here's the reason why this makes a difference for us in Henderson, Tennessee on September 24th, 2023. Because loss and grief and fear, all of those things that go along with death, continue to plague us to this very moment, do they not? Is there anyone in this room who is unscathed from the sting of death? But through Jesus, we have confidence that death's power is not lasting, that Jesus has, in fact, destroyed death. So just for a few more minutes, I want to invite you to think with me around what the Bible says concerning how Jesus destroyed death. And I'd just like to do so using those three words as an outline. Jesus destroyed death. Let's begin with the word that we might rather not begin with, and that is the word death. Death. What is it? I guess we could define it biologically or maybe medically as the end of the life of a person or an organism. It is the irreversible cessation of all functioning. But biblically speaking, James defines death like this, James 2:26. Just like the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, James is making an overarching point. He's not trying to, make some kind of breakthrough medical discovery here. He's saying that your faith has to be backed up by what you do. In other words, if you really believe something, you're going to act like you really believe that thing. You're going to do what it is that you need to do. But James gives us this interesting little tidbit, right? That death is the separation of the body from the spirit. And what that implies is that you are made up of more than what you see when you look in the mirror, that there's something else to you that an x-ray cannot reveal, that an MRI cannot show. There is an eternal soul that you have, eternal not in the sense that you've always existed, maybe I should say immortal, in the sense that you have begun and you'll never stop. And sure, the days of this life are numbered, just several decades. But after this, there's something else. James says that death is the separation of the spirit from the body. So the book of Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 12, verse 7, that the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 27, that it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. See, a lot of people in this life, they talk about death, and it's like, well, that's it. The Bible says you die, and then, there's something else. When we talk about death, we're talking about the separation of the spirit from the body, and we're talking about the soul, that spirit, returning to God. But why is death even a thing at all? Why do we have to live in a world where there's separation and loss and grief? If I'm reading my Bible right, it all began as a penalty for sin. I don't know what the Garden of Eden must have been like. You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God made everything. He did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, or he stopped creating. And then Genesis 2 sort of elaborates on how God created man from the dust of the ground, and that's why we just read together that when we die, our bodies return to the dust from which it was formed. But then I come over here, and I read in Genesis 2 that God told Adam and Eve in verses 16 and 17 that you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That is to say, you begin this process, because after all, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, a part of that has got to include physical death. Just the fact that our days are numbered. But there's another part of that that has to do with eternity. Spiritual death, we could sometimes call it. And this is this idea that once my spirit separates from my body, then what? Jesus came to give us eternal life. But the Bible speaks of such a thing as eternal destruction, condemnation, eternal, should we say, eternal death. I guess the reason why we live in a world where death even exists at all is because of sin. And everybody experiences death because all of us have sinned. Romans 5 and verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man, that's talking about through Adam, and death came through sin, so death has spread to all men because all have sinned. Everybody is guilty of sin. See, that's why I said at the beginning of our worship service that we all need forgiveness. We all need the blood of Jesus. And that if you can relate to that, then you've come to the right place. Well, the reality is we all can. That's why we're here. But isn't it interesting that this reality of death shapes so much about life? Introduces fear, pain, grief. What if there were someone who had power over death? See, as far as we're concerned, we're fairly powerless over death, are we not? Oh, sure, we've made the bed that now we have to lie in, right? Just as death came into the world through one man, and sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death has spread to all men because all of us have sinned. Every one of us has made this bed that we have to lie in. We could say we've made our grave, we've dug our grave, and now we have to, you know, approach that inevitable end. But what if there was a way out? What if death wasn't it? In fact, what if there was the assurance that one day you'll rise? See, what was read for us a minute ago from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. If you've got your pew Bible, that's page 1188. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," all right, that's us, we're flesh and blood, "He himself likewise partook of the same things." That's Jesus. All right, so here's Jesus, who we know is the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, and he was in heaven with God the Father, and then he came here to earth. But when he came to earth, he put on flesh and blood like us. Paul will say in Philippians chapter 2, he came and looked like a servant. I guess that's how we look. We look like servants. We're supposed to be servants of God. Here comes Jesus, and he partook of flesh and blood because we partake of flesh and blood. And he did all of that, Hebrews 2:14 says, "so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." See, Jesus destroyed death by dying. Jesus destroyed the devil who has who sort of was the one who had the control of death. You know, sin came and death came through sin, and here's the devil who's trying to tempt us to do that, and he wants us to, you know, have this inevitability, this eternal death, and be lost forever from God. Jesus comes and he uses Satan's own weapon against him. He dies and then he rises from the dead 3 days later, never to die again. In fact, this leads us to our second point of consideration this morning. We looked at the word death. Let's move on to something more positive, and that is Jesus. You know, Jesus isn't the first person to ever rise from the dead. But he is the first person to rise never to die again. Elijah and Elisha were prophets in the Old Testament, and each of them, by the power of God, were able to raise, interestingly enough, two different sons, one of them each, from the dead. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, and very famously raised Lazarus in John chapter 11. But best I can tell, the time was going to come when every one of those people, and perhaps others whom we didn't mention, like Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 and others, every one of those people would die a second time. They'd die again. Jesus died once. He rose, and he's still alive. He's still alive. Look at some characteristics about Jesus that make it possible for him to destroy death. Here's the first one. He's perfect. He's perfect. Remember what we said. Death has come as a result of sin. The day you eat of that fruit, God told Adam and Eve in the garden, you will die. And Romans 5 verse 12 says that because sin was introduced into the world, death was introduced into the world. And inasmuch as each of us has sinned, then each of us will die. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. But Jesus was sinless. 1 Peter 2 verse 22 says he committed no sin. It's talking about Jesus. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus hadn't sinned. And that's the reason why Jesus could say when he was still on earth, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. John 10, 17. I'm choosing to be there and to go through this death, and one day I'm going to rise. But the story goes on because, see, Jesus destroyed death. He's able to do that, number one, because he's perfect, but number two, because, well, the Bible has been pointing to this moment of his resurrection all along. Think about just a few passages from the Old Testament that talked about, that foretold, predicted that he would rise. Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. There's a weird word, isn't it? This is the place that in the mind of the Jews back in the Old Testament, they thought this is the place where a soul goes when it separates from your body. Sheol. You may have heard the word Hades, which is basically the Greek equivalent. This is the realm of disembodied spirits. It's the place where a soul goes when you die. It's the place where all of the spirits of people who have departed from this life are awaiting the time when Jesus is going to come to take us home. And the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 10, you will not abandon my soul there. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. A reference to Jesus. And in fact, Peter uses this verse about Jesus in Acts chapter 2. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, God will swallow up death forever. And he'll wipe away the tears from all faces. What a thought. In Hosea 13, 14, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? See, this has been God's plan all along. To redeem us from death, and in so doing, to redeem us from sin. Jesus is able to do that because, number one, he's perfect. Number two, this has been God's plan all along. This was predicted. And then, number three, he took my place there. See, he died even though he shouldn't have needed. He shouldn't have died. He didn't need to die. He wasn't worthy of death. He hadn't committed any sins, and yet he came here and he took my place. If you still have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 2, look up at verse 9 a minute. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. That means he was made like us, humans. Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Oh, wait a minute. He died for everyone. He died for you. He died for me. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. All right, so here's Jesus, and he's perfect. And Jesus came to earth to bear our griefs and our sorrows. He bore in his body our sins when he went to the cross. And then he died for us. And his resurrection guarantees that one day all of his people will rise to be with him forever. He took our place. And that's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You recognize that from Hosea that we read together a minute ago? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus experienced physical death on the cross. He died for sinners instead of as a sinner. And because of that, he defeated death and makes it possible for us to not have to fear death or be held in its bondage anymore. That leads us to our last word this morning, and that is the word destroyed. Jesus destroyed death. I mentioned to you a second ago that Jesus isn't the first person ever to rise from the dead. There are multiple examples in Scripture of that happening by the power of God, right? It was a miracle, to be sure. But Jesus is the first person to rise, never to die again. Think about what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Or in Revelation 1:18, this is Jesus speaking. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Remember I said Hades and Sheol are similar concepts. If you've got the key to a place, that means that you're in charge of that place, right? More or less. You definitely are someone with authority. You got the keys to your house. You know, they don't give you the keys to that house until all the paperwork's been signed, right? You've crossed every T, you've dotted every I, and you've signed your name so many times you're not sure you're still spelling it correctly. But once you have the keys, it's yours. You can go in there. Move your stuff in. Jesus has the keys of death. He's in charge. He's in control. The only way to destroy death is to reverse it. And so here's Jesus, and he's come in as a perfect prophesied sacrifice. He took our place. And then, having died on Friday, he rose on the third day following on Sunday morning, and in so doing, guaranteed that one day all of his people will rise. Rise to walk forever with him in eternal glory. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Who was it that tried to have the power over death? Hebrews 2 verse 14. The power of death, that is the devil. Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And here it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Jesus destroyed death's penalty. Because by redeeming us and making it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins are washed away. Death came as a result of sin, Romans 5, verse 12. Jesus came and he destroyed the power that the devil once had. Jesus came and he made it possible for us to exist in a realm one day where death won't even be present anymore. Be gone forever. What does all this mean? Because Jesus destroyed death, I can have the courage to face anything today. Hebrews 2:15 says that Jesus has delivered all of us who once in fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. But see, I don't have to fear that anymore. There are some aspects of the unknown that maybe cause a little trepidation, a little anxiety. What's it going to be like? How are we going to relate to each other? I mean, I get all of that, but I know that Jesus is going to be there and he'll make it all okay. Because Jesus destroyed death, I have clarity for my life. See, I can see this life with renewed purpose because I know that this isn't all that there is. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, see, there's an after that, after death. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that's undefiled, that's unfading, that's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." But doesn't that impact how I'm going to live my life right here, right now? See, I get it, that this life isn't all that there is. There's something else. And because Jesus destroyed death, I know that it's possible for me to be cleared of all of my sins. And by submitting to Jesus' plan and having my sins washed away, I can take part in that resurrection unto life one day. Hebrews 9:26 says, "Jesus appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." I guess what I'm saying this morning is that there's something else after this. Yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body to be at home with the Lord, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He put it this way over in Philippians. He says, "I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." There's something else after this. And if I will trust in Jesus today and walk with Jesus today in obedience to what he tells me to do, then I can know that I've got a hope after this, a living hope. Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, who calls us to a place where, according to Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear and death shall be no more. Jesus destroyed death. So we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to believe that death is the end. This infuses great meaning into my life today. Helps me to know where my focus ought to be. I guess what I'm wondering this morning is, do you have a hope like the one that we've described today? Are you walking with Jesus today so you can live with him forever when this life is over? I wonder if there's someone in this room who, upon realizing the things that we're talking about today, maybe you've been reflecting on your own leading up to this moment, and you've realized that your sins haven't been washed away because you've never contacted Jesus' blood that was shed for you. The Bible teaches us that when we're baptized into Christ based on our faith, our willingness to turn away from sin and confess His name, that we can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And if there's someone in this room this morning who's ready to do that, we've got water prepared. We have clothes into which you can change. We have towels with which you can dry. We're trying to make this as easy as possible for us to make the most important decision of your life, giving your life to Jesus. So you can walk with Jesus for all of your life and be with Him forever in heaven. Perhaps there's someone in this room who's thinking, you know, I'd really like to know a little bit more about all of this. That's great. We'd love to study with you. We'd love to talk with you a little bit more. I'll be at the door back right behind us here after this service is over. Feel free to come and ask me any questions. Some of our shepherds meet in a classroom and they would love for you to be a part of that meeting. You can talk with them about that. Maybe you'd like to indicate an interest on a guest card this morning that are on the back of the pew in front of you. You just give us your contact information, and there are some boxes that you can check there if you're looking for a church home or if you want to talk about salvation or if you have a question about the Bible. And in just a little while, you'll receive some information about how you can turn this in. We'll have some young men who will pick these up at the end of our time together very shortly. Maybe there's someone among us who's been living a Christian life, or maybe you've been living life as supposedly as a Christian, but you've turned away from that. You're not acting like somebody who has a living hope. You've gone back into sin, the very sin that Jesus died to redeem you from. If we can pray with anybody this morning, we can encourage you. If we can assist you in baptism, whatever your need is, you can make that need known right now if you'd like by coming forward to the front while we stand and sing.